Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and we do plan on addressing that theme in the upcoming worship service, but it is also a time and a season that's pretty unique in our country, and there's a certain event that has taken place. In fact, it was last Lord's Day evening. It was actually Monday morning in Pakistan, and I want to review it. I believe that this is a teachable moment. I can remember times in the lives of my children where something striking happened. I thought, let's huddle around and let's talk about the significance of this because minds are soft and interest is keen. And I think that's what we have here in this phenomenon of the killing of Osama bin Laden. Let me just begin with a little bit of historical background here, if I might. In the dark of night, this is again last Sunday night, U.S. helicopters approached a high-walled compound in Abbottabad, Pakistan. This is about 50 miles north of Islamabad. This is where some of our pastor friends have ministered. That's where Arif Khan ministered there in Islamabad, Arif, who himself was martyred. These helicopters were on a mission to capture or kill one of the world's most notorious terrorist leaders. And less than 40 minutes later, early Monday morning, Osama bin Laden was dead, along with four others inside the complex. And the U.S. forces departed with the slain al-Qaeda leader's body to fulfill a vow that originated shortly after September 11, 2001, the terrorist attacks against the United States of America. A vow was made by President George Bush that they would be hit back, and they would be hit back hard. And then there was the next tricky maneuver, which was the disposing of bin Laden's body. And according to Muslim ritual, a body ought to be buried by sundown Monday. And so we see that Sunday, American sources said that tradition would be honored, presumably after the obtaining of DNA samples to match with known relatives. However, where to put the body? This was a problematic thing, as any burial in the ground or in a mausoleum could result in a pilgrimage site for sympathizers of bin Laden's 22-year-old al-Qaeda network. And so a burial at sea reportedly occurred Monday morning, local time, at an undisclosed location. That's the background. In fact, Al Mohler makes this comment. He says, President Obama spoke with clarity and resolution when he addressed the American people last night. Quoting Obama now, tonight I can report to the American people and to the world, to the United States, that we have conducted an operation that killed Osama bin Laden, the leader of al-Qaeda, and a terrorist who's responsible for the murder of thousands of innocent men, women, and children. Mohler goes on to say, that single sentence delivered in a nearly unprecedented late-night Sunday address by an American president encapsulated the moral context of the action. First, the president took responsibility for the act that ended Obama's life. Osama bin Laden did not die an accidental death. He did not die of natural causes. The U.S. conducted an operation that resulted in his death. And second, the operation ended the life of one who was a terrorist responsible for the murder of thousands, men, women, and children. In short, Obama said that this act was an act of war. It was a stunning affirmation of the effectiveness of American military expertise. It was combined with remarkable intelligence. Bin Laden was killed even as he was within a highly guarded, encircled compound with walls and defenders. In fact, really, it was within a couple of miles of the West Point of Pakistan, right under their nose. The act was fully justified according to the just war theory, which is the view that Christians have embraced for centuries about the propriety of the governments exercising justice, exercising the sword. Obama was the one human being most responsible for a series of terrorist attacks, including the September 11, 2001 attacks on the U.S. This attack left more than 3,000 civilians dead. He claimed such responsibility, Obama did. Excuse me. Osama. In fact, someone said that there's going to be an anchor man whose career is going to be jeopardized by making that mistake, and here I made it here. I apologize for that. The death of Osama bin Laden means that all people of the world now should sleep a bit more soundly in their beds, even as those who plot their own acts of terror should sleep less soundly in their beds. So there is historical context regarding what took place. But now I want to move ahead, and I have a number of questions that I want to ask regarding this killing of Osama bin Laden. Before I go to the questions, any comments you would have, just briefly, to let things percolate a little bit? Okay, let's move to the questions then. I'm sure your comments will be coming. Question is, did Osama bin Laden deserve to die? I have read things from Christian pens that indicate that a Christian should believe that it was inappropriate that Osama bin Laden was killed. Did Osama bin Laden deserve to die? Well, Genesis 9:6 clearly says that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. Kevin DeYoung, who is a younger writer, he's pastor of, I believe it's called University Reformed Church in Lansing, Michigan. I've been very encouraged by this man. He says this, capital punishment for murder is not an assault on the image of God, but it is a defense of the image of God. It's because human life is so precious that the taking of human life needs to be punished so severely. The principle of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, that would be Exodus 21, 23 and following, was not a matter of cruel and unusual punishment, but of controlled retribution as the means of protecting the community and valuing the dignity of human life. Any comments you would have on that theme? Did Osama bin Laden deserve to die? Paul.
Today, the idea that we are at war with a group of people, the terrorists that have been trying to attack and bring down the United States, has been watered down. And it's often prevalent that to think that we're not at war. This was the man who had declared war on the United States.
That's right, and the danger is that we can permit our minds to soak in the putrid, sentimental waters of contemporary society and not in the refreshing truths of the Word of God. Love is a glorious attribute, but love disconnected from justice is ugly. I mean, look at the cross. There on Golgotha, you have the combining of that glorious attribute of the love of God with the justice of God. And it is a glorious God whom we worship. We're His image bearers, and we should think His thoughts after Him. And so this is a teachable moment, I believe, to get us to maybe shake off some of the silly sentimental thinking that even masquerades as Christian. At this point, DeYoung says, some earnest Christian will object, but we all deserve to die. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? I would be a goner too, quoting from the psalm writer. He goes on to say, and it's interesting, you read DeYoung, He is from University Reformed Church. It's clear this is a man who understands the basics of biblical Reformed theology. You can even tell he's a man who's been catechized. And you consider the idea of catechisms and teaching systematic theology and doctrine and confession. It's clear that DeYoung has that underpinning. Don't despise this systematic theology that seeks to encapsulize the teachings of the whole counsel of God. He says this: this objection makes sense on one level. Yes, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And yet, even with this doctrine of total depravity, the Bible never acts as if everyone deserves to die physically right now. Some have deserved immediate death, though. And so God killed them right now. Nadab and Abihu were killed right now. So was Uzzah, struck dead. God struck down the Egyptians on that fateful Passover night. The Canaanites at the time of the conquest. The Babylonians when the Medes and the Persians came in. He says, we all deserve condemnation apart from God's grace, but some deserve death now. And this is a strange concept to our world, even those in contemporary evangelical Christianity, because some sins are worse than others. And some sinners commit more egregious sins than others. And beloved, if we don't understand that teaching of the Word of God, that some sins are more heinous than others, that's one of the catechism questions of your children, isn't it? Some sins are more. Well, where do you justify that? Well, in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus says in John 19:11, standing before Pilate, he speaks of the one who is guilty of the greater sin. Pilate may have sinned in handing over, but there was one guilty of a greater sin, Judas, who premeditatedly betrayed and handed over. And in Matthew 10:15, the Lord Jesus speaks of how more intolerable it will be for Capernaum than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Capernaum's sin, with the great light it encountered and rejected, was guilty of a greater sin. DeYoung says, it is one of the half-truths of our day that every sin is the same in God's eyes. And so I believe, beloved, that we deserve to be punished in hell for gossip and for lying. But the reality of the perversion of some sins in our culture, in our society today, we are foolish to have this idea of putting all on the same level. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life indicates the principle of a graduated heinousness of sin that requires a graduated form of punishment. On the one hand, every sin renders us liable to God's judgment. James 2:10. You break one law, you've broken the whole law. But on the other hand, not every bit of iniquity is equally offensive. Some sins are high-handed in the Scriptures. Others are premeditated. Some are slip-ups. Some are habitual. Some are contrary to nature. The law did not demand the same penalty for every infraction. Some sins so destroy the image of God that those who commit them deserve destruction. And so it is with, did Osama bin Laden deserve to die? Any comments on that? Further before we move on. Yes. Welcome.
And he has a right. The government has a right to declare war. David did, other guys supported Israel more times. And our government has dictated a death penalty on this man. We personally do not have a right to take vengeance out and take the money.
Excellent distinction. The vigilante justice, and we'll mention that in one of the upcoming questions. We're not to take vigilante justice into our hand. We haven't been given the sword, Romans 13. It's the government that's been given the sword. Excellent clarification. Thank you. John?
Well, I was going to read that Romans 13 text because it gives that clarity. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is, the government, a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So you gave Old Testament text, which was clarified. This is a New Testament text, which gives that authority. Osama bin Laden did claim responsibility. He did praise them. He praised the men who flew the planes into the towers.
And he promised more death. Thanks, John. Did those who killed Osama bin Laden have the authority to do so? And in many ways, we've addressed this theme. Only God has the authority to take the human life. But God has ordained that he should exercise that right through the power of the government. In fact, the text I have right here is Romans 13 and verse 4. Governing authorities have been given the sword. For the governing authority, in this case, Mr. Obama, who is our chief executive, our commander-in-chief. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's a mouthful. But that's so important. In fact, I believe this was a very encouraging thing that Mr. Obama did do. He stood up and he did what was right. We can be so thankful for that. Even the fulfilling of the prayer request that we make in 1 Timothy 2. We pray for kings. We pray for rulers that we might live peaceable and godly lives. We can gather together like this, not hiding in corners because of terrorists. Praise God for the common grace in Mr. Obama regarding this activity. The Navy SEALs that raided bin Laden's compound did not violate the Sixth Commandment. And this is Kevin DeYoung saying this, because as the Heidelberg Catechism says, I told you he was a catechized boy. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. It's question 105 in the Heidelberg. Surely, this was an instance where the U.S. military, by killing bin Laden, was acting in an effort to prevent more American citizens from being murdered. But there's all kinds of business that we see the government doing and getting involved in, which I think in some cases they don't really have a warrant from God or business being there. But this is probably the chief area of a government's responsibility to protect its citizens against the evil. Obviously, Jesus condemned private retribution, vigilante justice and hatred. That we're Matthew 5, how we're to turn the other cheek. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to love those who persecute us. But there's no indication that the Gospels mean that we're to overturn the centuries of Jewish and biblical understanding that some warfare is justified. When the soldiers asked John the Baptist what they should do to repent of their sins, to be candidates for baptism, to be followers of the kingdom, what did John the Baptist say to them? Lay down your swords and put down your shields and quit the military? No, he told them that they are to be content with their wages. And he told them that they were to not extort money from anyone. Furthermore, it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ held up in Luke 7, 6, a centurion. What is a centurion? He is a leader of hundreds in the military. He said, this centurion, who said, would you please come and speak the word and my son will be healed? What a man of faith this centurion was. In fact, G.K. Chesterton made a very interesting comment when he said, there is nothing that throws any particular light on Christ's attitude toward organized warfare except that he seems to be rather fond of Roman soldiers. You think of the life of the Lord Jesus. He He did not detest the soldiering vocation. He seemed to enjoy them and even encourage them. Any comments on this? Did they have the authority to kill Osama bin Laden? Let's go on to the next question. Is God glad that Osama bin Laden is dead? Now wrap your brain around that one. Maybe it's more difficult to wrap your emotions around that one. Glad? Is God glad that Osama bin Laden is dead? You may think, well, on the one hand, and then you think, well, on the other hand, I think that's good thinking. John Piper commented on this. He says, God's emotions are complex, like yours, only a million times more complex. Right now, your emotions about bin Laden aren't simple. And they're not single, they are several. They intermingle. And this is a good thing. You know why it's a good thing? Because we're godlike. And God is very complex when it comes to evaluating things that take place under the sun. In response to Osama bin Laden's death, there have been all kinds of tweets out there and blogs and Facebooks. So good to have your dear friend here, Sam. Look forward to meeting her after the Sunday school class. I thought of tweets and blogs because I think I've met you through the Facebook media. All kinds of things that are out there. And some of these have cited the biblical truth that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Is that true? Yes, it is true. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 18. I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is patient, not desiring any to perish, but all to come to repentance and all to come to life. That is true. But it's also true that God does delight in the death of the wicked. And there are things about every death that God approves of in themselves, and things about every death that God disapproves of in themselves. I mean, profoundly, God never created life that there would be death. So God disapproves of the curse of death in a profound sense. Doesn't delight him, but in another sense, God ordained death because it's an exercise of justice, which is beautiful in his sight. Well, we ask the question then, is God double-minded? Well, not really. Again, we need to understand that there can be complexities about things. Piper gives the example of his daughter asking the question, Daddy, did you like that movie? They sat down and watched it. Daddy, did you like that movie? His response was, I might say yes, and I might say no to the same movie because I have different angles at which I might look at the movie. It can be assessed in different ways, according to the acting, according to the plot, according to the cinematography, according to the modesty or lack thereof, profanity, suspense, the complexity, faithfulness to the historicity, its reverence for God, an accurate picture of human nature or not. We can go on and on and on. Did you like that movie, Dad? Well, yes, but no. And so it is with this Osama bin Laden issue. Now, just consider why God approves and disapproves of the death of Osama bin Laden. In the one sense, it's true, human death is not God's pleasure. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, and read for me, Ray, could you read for me in Ezekiel 18, verse 23 and verse 32, Ray being an Air Force warrior, you can understand these concepts, you who were used to fly as a navigator in a B-1 bomber, right? That's one weapon. Could you read this for us, Ray?
Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live.
Osama bin Laden did not repent. He did not turn. He died. He died, and he is in a very agonizing place right now. And in a sense, God does not have pleasure in that. But in another sense, the death and the judgment of the unrepentant is God's pleasure. Ezekiel 5:13. Could anyone read that for us? Who has that? Quickly. Ezekiel 5:13. Larry. See, God exercising his fury, and he says, and I will be comforted when I exercise my fury. It says in the ESV, I will satisfy myself when I vent my fury, when I spend my anger. Something that is almost therapeutic, as it were, for God in his venting his anger. Or Proverbs 1, 25 and 26. Proverbs 1. Again, we go to the scriptures. We're not going to philosophers. We're not going to ethics theologians. We're going to the Word of God. Proverbs 1, 25 and 26. Seth, could you read that for us? Again, wisdom is calling out. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is wisdom incarnate. The Logos, the Word made flesh. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? We'll talk about this later. This is what he thinks.
And he neglected all my counsel, and he did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes.
That dread has come to Osama bin Laden. And we don't like to hear this, but there's a sense of laughter, mockery, the sense that you despise my word. And there's a price to pay when one despises the word of God. Do not be deceived, Ephesians 6. God will not be mocked. New Testament. A man reaps what he sows. He who sows the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Or the last passage in this vein, Deuteronomy 28:63. Again, we're asking, is God glad? Is there delight in the death of Osama bin Laden? Profoundly, the answer is yes. It's not the whole story, but it's part of the story. Deuteronomy 28:63. Glenn, could you read that for us?
It shall come to pass that as Jehovah rejoices over you to do good and to multiply you, so Jehovah will rejoice over you and cause you to perish and to destroy you, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest in to possess it.
The Lord rejoices or delights in doing you good, so the Lord also rejoices and delights in being ruin upon you and in destroying you. So we shouldn't cancel out any of these passages, but we should think through them regarding how they can and are all true. Comments on that? Is God glad that Osama bin Laden is dead? John.
Saints in heaven crying out, how long? That there is, again, this, they're in heaven, they're purified, and there's this longing for justice. And that, again, is instructive to us who hold back from it. But when it's holy, it's correct, it's right and good.
Yeah, we think of ourselves here assessing a sense of satisfaction, which I believe is part of the image of God. When justice is exercised. But we may say, we are still tainted with the fallen effects of sin. But all to be glorified. But that's what you have in Revelation 6:10. Those who are under the altar, these are the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And they are saying, how long, sovereign God, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Is that naughty? We can feel it, but that's something naughty in us. That's something still the residual effects of sin in us. No, those men are purged of all effective sins, and they still long for the vengeance of God to be exercised. Yes?
You quoted it earlier, God is not willing that any should perish.
A little bit louder.
You quoted it earlier, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God hates to see anyone go to hell. It was not made for man, it was made for the devil and his angels. But holiness of God, the righteousness of God, demands that there is a baby and that this would happen.
That's right. That's right. Okay.
It just sounds like such an Arminian approach, saying God hates the death of the wicked when they cannot turn to Him. So, in effect, He's the one who willed it.
Yeah, that's a very complex question. Again, we talk about the complexity of... Even you think of Judas and the betraying of Judas, something that was ordained. You think of the arrival of the serpent in the garden. How does this take place? It's a very complex thing. And there are points where we just say, we take our hand and put it over our mouth, and we say that we don't talk back to God. But we certain things we know that are true, that God is just and God is righteous. And when sin takes place, it's not God's guilt. He's not culpable or blamable for it. But that's an additional Sunday school class. Seth.
Yeah, stepping back from that, this idea that God, who is sovereign, is working out all things according to His plans, His design, His will. It was, you know, who was it that guided that bullet in? Was it the rifling on the barrel, the highly accurate scope? It was God who guided that bullet straight in. So there is a sense in which it is part of God's plan.
Yeah, that's a very challenging question, Kay. And like I said, I need a series on that one. Let's go on to the next one here. I want to see if we can work through these. Should we rejoice at the death of Osama bin Laden? We somewhat dipped into this. Please turn with me to Exodus 15. 1, 20, and 21. Here we have the Egyptian military machine drowned in the Red Sea and its soldiers and equipment lapping up on the shore. What is the response of the godly man Moses and even the whole nation? Exodus 15, 1, 20 to 21. Ken, could you read that for us? Ken Cook, of the Royal Army in Canada. Exodus 15, 1, and then 20 and 21. 1, and then 20 and 21.
Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He is hurled into the sea.
I mean, this was the Al-Qaeda of the second millennia B.C.
For the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea.
Dancing regarding the demise of Pharaoh and his war machine. A woman called Dennis Prager this week. And by the way, we can talk more about the celebrating in the streets and the chest pumping and the shouting USA. I'm not talking about that, by the way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this sense of satisfaction and even a sense of joy. A woman called Dennis Prager and said, Dennis, should we rejoice at the death of Osama bin Laden? And you know who Dennis Prager is? He's kind of the Laura Schlesinger male counterpart. A lot of horse sense. Be careful of Dennis, but there's a lot of horse sense to be found in him. And Dennis says, well, why? Why would you ask that question if it would be appropriate to rejoice or not? And one responded this way. Because I always think, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus ever rejoice at such a thing? Now, Dennis went on to say, well, if there was a man who was plotting to, she was from Woodland Hills, California, if there was a man plotting to poison the well of your family in Woodland Hills, and as he was doing it, he was shot, and this avoided your well being poisoned and you and your daughter and your husband and your other children being paralyzed the rest of your lives, would you not rejoice in the fact that that man was shot dead? And the woman went on to say, if you put it in that sense, I'm going to have joy all day without any guilt. I'm going to be guilt-free rejoicing. And Dennis says, I wish it could be so easy all the time, convincing people. But my mind went to this, what would Jesus do? Turn to Revelation 19. What would Jesus do? People talk about the Old Testament, and the question is, what will Jesus do? First of all, in the beginning of that chapter, in the 18th chapter, is the fall of Babylon, which is the fall of this world empire. And it speaks of her being destroyed. And Revelation 19 opens up with the quadruple hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 because the Lord has brought judgment upon Babylon and all of her wickedness. Hallelujah. This isn't what people would say. You talk about trajectories. Well, the Old Testament, it was primitive and it was harsh and it was cruel. But we come to the New Testament, there's a trajectory reaching a higher level of ethics. Beloved, this is the third, fourth from the last chapter in the Bible. And what do we have? The quadruple hallelujah for the destruction of Babylon and all the sinners who inhabit it. Furthermore, look at Revelation 19. Begin reading at verse, I'm just going to read this one here. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Look, this is the Lord Jesus, the glorified returning Lord Jesus. His eyes are flames of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. Verse 16, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 15, a sharp sword comes out of his mouth with which he will smite the nations. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Winepress, the Old Testament best speaks of when he treads the winepress, the blood will come up to the horses' bridles. And it speaks of the birds filling themselves with the flesh of the wicked. A bird. This is very gruesome. But this is what Jesus will do one day to the wicked. In the next chapter, he throws the false prophet and the dragon and all of his followers into the lake of fire. And should we rejoice in the providential works of God? Absolutely, we will. And we will realize this is what we deserve. And the justice of God will so elevate and heighten the mercy and the grace of God. And all glory will go to God. So, when we sang that hymn from Psalm 75 about God having a cup of wrath, and he will make the wicked drink it down to its dregs, and he will bring the wicked low, that's very appropriate. To be on the lips of God. I mean, look at all the imprecatory psalms. We need to think not mushily according to the sentiment of shallow Christianity, but we need to think biblically. May God help us to think his thoughts after him. That one man said this, Mike Lowe of Batesville, Arkansas, said, for my family, his daughter, by the way, Sarah, was a flight attendant aboard hijacked flight, no, the flight that actually plowed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. It says, for my family and I, it's good, it's desirable, it's right. It certainly brings an ending to a major quest for all of us. That is the quest for justice. So yeah, I think rejoicing in a measured way is an appropriate thing. What about that? I admit, when I saw the jumping and the chest pumping in Washington, D.C. and other places, there was something that was a bit revulsive about it. It wasn't praising God. Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted. Sing to the Lord, horse and rider, he is hurled into the sea. But I heard, USA, USA, USA. And there's a reality in which the operation was a stunning affirmation of the effectiveness of American military expertise combined with a remarkable achievement of U.S. intelligence. That is true. That is true. But I think that gloating and chest pumping probably is not the best course. I think it was a bit misdirected. It was man-centered. It wasn't God-centered and directed. Common sense tells me that you're just begging for retaliation. I was watching Fox News. I said, cut that! Remember what we felt when we saw the dancing in the streets of the Arab world after the fall of the Twin Towers? Remember what we felt? Now, Obadiah 1, verse 17, I believe it is, speaks of gloating over the enemy. Did David gloat over Saul's demise? No, David held a funeral. There was a sense, and I'm not going to comment necessarily on the 40-minute service aboard the aircraft carrier, but the point is that gloating is not an appropriate thing. I just believe it is somewhat undignified. Let me ask you this. If the Miami Heat had beaten in basketball the Woodside Elementary team, do you think they would be chest pumping in the downtown area of Miami? I mean, come on. This was a little 150-pound man, and here we are, supposedly the superpower, saying that there was some great accomplishment. And it took us 10 years to get him. And there's just something common sense about this. What was done, and bless God it was done, but we need to have a holy moderation. Last question would be, our time is basically just about gone here. Should we be satisfied with the battlefield justice execution of Osama bin Laden? In fact, my daughter-in-law-to-be, Anne, and I talked intensely about this on Friday night. I think the reality is, sure, it may have been nice to be able to have taken him alive and brought him to an American tribunal of some kind and have all the crimes, you don't like it, Jeff, and have all the crimes laid before him and then have him executed by a firing squad in public. I mean, that may have been more satisfying. Al Mohler has written all about this. And I think this is something in which he speaks of how justice in this fallen world, this Genesis 3 world, is always a rough-hewn justice and not a polished justice. And we need to be satisfied with that, that the final day will bring a polished and a sparkling, pristine, beautiful, no rough-edged justice. But in a way, we have to be satisfied with what we can get right now.